Ben, it's great to be here at Fanskerley House. I was at Turbolton over the weekend and I spoke to little Josh, Stuart's youngest, and I said, are you looking forward to going to Fanskerley to the family week? And he says, are you going to Fanskerley House? I says, yes. He says, one more sleep. So we've had that sleep and we're glad to be here. A big thank you personally to Colin for inviting me here. It's a great honour and privilege to be here with friends and my family for this special week. In the weeks leading up to coming here, I was before the Lord and wondering what to speak on, and something came to my mind that was said. I can't remember which cousin Elaine's it was, it might have been Fiona, had said Fanskerley is, she's in a happy place when she's up here, and I think that is quite true. There's something special about Fanskerley and this environment and the atmosphere, good fellowship, fun, friendship, whether we're coming here for camp work, whether we're coming here sometimes as an assembly retreat for the weekend. It's above street level, isn't it? And it's good to get away from the stresses and strains of life. And that got me thinking about different houses, because we really would want to transport this atmosphere into our daily lives back home. And it would be wonderful. I know we live in the real world and there'll always be stress and there'll always be strain, we're not immune from that, but it would be wonderful to learn some lessons from some houses that the Lord Jesus visited. And you know, I love Luke's Gospel, and if you had to give me one book from the Bible, if I was only allowed one book, if I was going away into wherever, I was going to say like Geoffrey Bull, I was reading when Iron Gate Yield, he wasn't even given a Bible, but he memorised so much of the Bible that strengthened him. But if I was allowed one book, it would be Luke's Gospel. I don't know if you're allowed to do that. I don't have favourite chapters or favourite books. And there are more mentions to houses in Luke's Gospel than any other Gospel. There's an argument, a debate going on with anybody who writes about Luke's Gospel. Is there 12 houses that the Lord Jesus visited, or is there 13? I kind of think there's 12, because I think that when the Lord Jesus went into Peter's house to heal his mother-in-law, that was the same house that he went into to preach one day when the man was lifted down through the roof. I think that was the same house. And I like to think there was 12 rather than 13. I'm superstitious. But I think there is 12 houses, and that's what we'll do. We're not going to look at all 12 this week, but you know, where we live, our homes, our Christian homes, should be different. And the big difference is Christ is invited, and Christ should be made welcome. We live in a society of broken homes, with broken hearts and broken lives, and the Christian home should be different. And the big secret is this: to make Christ welcome and to give him the preeminence in our homes, because that is the big thing for us to learn. And then we'll know joy, and we'll know peace, and we'll know contentment. You know, I was thinking about this today with regards to the homes in Israel in the future, in the millennial reign of Christ, and every detail and every aspect of that Israelite's home in the future, there's going to be one thing that is going to be seen. Whether you go into the kitchen or whether you go into any room in the house, there's going to be this. And what is it? Holiness unto the Lord. At the end of the book of Zechariah, in that amazing prophecy pointing us forward to the millennium and the reign of Christ for 1,000 years, even on the pots and pans and the vessels in the kitchen, it's going to be written, holiness unto the Lord. And where else was that written? That was written on the priest's garments, wasn't it? As you think of Aaron's day. And you think, well, that of course is fitting. A priest should be holy, holiness unto the Lord. That should be really his insignia. But even in the homes in Israel in the future, every home is going to be marked by holiness unto the Lord. Happy is the Christian home where there's purity and where there's holiness and where Christ is made welcome. I wonder if we'll get happy homes.
It's an awful thing to see the disaster in homes that are divided, where people are at war with one another, where there's conflicts, where there's tension, where there's no peace. It's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And may we be preserved in weeks like this to determine to be different, to bring Christ into our home, that he might be preeminent. That's what Paul preached to the Colossians, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, we are great at dividing. I'm great at dividing my life into what's sacred and what's secular, and we've got compartments for this and compartments for that. Paul says God so wants to transform the everyday. He wants to so exalt the everyday. He so wants to sanctify the secular. He so wants to move in our hearts that every detail of our life, Christ is preeminent. Holiness unto the Lord. And that's when we'll know joy and happiness and contentment in our homes. You'll be glad to know when I go into somebody's home, I don't notice the carpet. I don't notice where you've got your furniture from. It's just a man thing. So I'm not here this week to look into any detail about what's in someone's home, furniture wise or anything like that. I remember when I was young, very first time I ever heard Robert McPhee. I was 17 years of age. He came to Whitburn for meetings. And I remember him one night speaking about, have you not got enough Hummels in your home? And I thought, what on earth's a Hummel? What on earth's a Hummel? I don't really know to this day. Maybe a Doolin or something like that. I heard of, but not a Hummel. You see, Luke's the writer here. And with the expert eye of the doctor, he's not interested in furniture or fabric in all of these homes. He's interested in people. He's interested in characters. And really that is what I'm interested in. And it's people that make a home, isn't it? It's characters. And if we can look this week into these different houses where Christ changed individuals, where Christ so transformed characters, and where people gave the Lord Jesus his rightful place, I think we'll do well to learn from the homes. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 1 tonight. Luke chapter 1. And it's good to look at this lovely home in the hill country of Judah. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah we would know better, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Verse 24, And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And for the next few verses, we have the great announcement by Gabriel again to Mary, this chosen vessel who would bring in the Son of God. We'll come down to verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Verse 39. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women." Verse 44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." Notice Mary then praises God from verses 46 to 55. And now Zacharias down at verse 64. Down at verse 64, "His mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." And I think that will do. Just we'll read verse 56 to close. "And Mary abode with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months, and returned to her own house." Now we're sure the Lord will bless these readings. We'll not read as much in the nights that are before us, but it's kind of difficult where to leave off, because it's such a wonderful chapter. Luke chapter 1 really shows us the potential of a spiritual house. The potential of a spiritual house. You know, not every home that we're going to visit this week in Luke's Gospel do we come away with that warm, glowing feeling that we want to stay in that house. In fact, the house we're going to look at tomorrow night is a loveless house. There's no praise for the Saviour in that house from Simon the Pharisee who invited the Lord Jesus in. We don't really know his motive. Maybe he was trying to trip the Lord Jesus up, maybe trying to interrogate him. But the Lord Jesus Christ was given no love and given no preeminence and given no praise by Simon in that house. And all we want to do is get out of that house as quick as possible. It's the house of a Pharisee. It's the house of a legalist. And we feel so constrained. There's no praise. There's no joy. There's no happiness in Simon's house. And what a contrast to the lady who visited the house that we'll speak about tomorrow night. But this is a house that is wonderful to visit. Wonderful to visit. Because there are spiritual people in that house that just make room for the Lord Jesus. There's room for the Word of God. They're prophesying. They're led by the Spirit of God. And there's room for the Word of God. And there's room for the Christ of God. As Mary comes in with the babe in her womb, the unborn babe in her womb, there's joy. There's praise. I wonder if our homes are like that. Is there room for the Word of God? Is there room for the preeminence of Christ? Is there room for headship as we think of Christ as the head? I wonder if there is. Well, it is a spiritual home. And the first thing that I noticed when I read this and studied it, it was just where they lived seemed to be an elevated place. I'm sure you've heard this over the years. They seemed to live in the hill country. Well, they did live in the hill country, but it seems to be above street level. There's another house at the end of Luke's Gospel, and it's a good man who lends his upper room to the Lord Jesus, and it was above street level. And it seems to me that these people, these older Christians, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were specially chosen, they were specially selected by God to bring in the forerunner of Messiah, to bring in John the Baptist. And what potential in that house. John the Baptist
What a eulogy the Lord Jesus gives. There's not a greater born of woman than John the Baptist. And this old couple, this old Christian couple, in their home, they've been praying. And in their home, they've been longing just to bring glory unto God. And these are the things we're going to look at. They just seem to lie above street level. We sometimes sing, don't we? I want to scale the utmost heights and catch a gleam of glory bright. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I wonder if our homes are oases. I wonder, are they just places we can go to get away from the world and its influence and its pernicious ways? We turn to the homes of Luke's Gospel. The first home we come to is a spiritual home. It really is a home of praise. We're going to see that there's joy and praise permeating this home. And scholars tell us that they lived in Hebron. They lived in Hebron. Hebron, as you well know, means fellowship, the place of association. These people were in touch with God. These people were in touch with God. And that is why our homes should be transformed homes. From every other home, maybe in the street, every other home that there's no Christians in, our home should be different. I noticed that Zacharias, his name means the Lord remembers, and Elizabeth, her name means the oath. And John as well, the Lord is gracious. And you put these things together, and they were bound together by spiritual interests. They were bound together by spiritual interests. I notice the first thing that I want to go over is the Spirit of God tells us a wee bit about their piety. In verse 6, did you notice? It says that the people who lived in this house were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances blameless. I used to think that, well, I didn't really like to use this word piety because I thought, well, it can be used in a negative sense. You know, somebody's pious and too sweet to be wholesome and holier than thou. And I got the wrong end of the stick. But, you know, piety really means godliness. Godliness. And the Word of God says a lot, especially in Paul's first letter to Timothy. And in chapter 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Some people got the wrong side of things altogether when they thought that gain was godliness. But no, the Spirit of God instructs us that godliness, godlikeness, should be the aspiration of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this couple were like God. They were righteous and they were blameless. Now, they were not sinless, but they were faithful and sincere, keeping God's commandments. They seem to be equally straight up and down and walking in all the commandments, not picking and choosing, not a mismatch, not like an Abigail and Nabal situation, not a situation where you've got someone who's spiritual and someone who's carnal. They are both equally matched. They are both equally yoked. The great prohibition for believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is not to be unequally yoked. And immediately we think of marriage, and that is true. But in every walk of life, we're not to be unequally yoked. But especially here, as we think of the department, that's the wrong word, as we think of this area of life, this situation that they were in, they were both exactly the same. They were righteous. They were both blameless. I wonder, as we think of our own situation, as we think of our family makeup, I wonder, are we on the same page? Wonder, do we want the same things? Are we at odds together? Is there a pulling? You know, the picture of animals being unequally yoked, you know, there's a pulling away, isn't there? If the animals are not yoked together, they're going round in circles or they're pulling away, and they, I wonder, is there a constant tussle in our homes? Is there a battlefield going on? Someone really going off in the wrong direction as far as the Word of God is concerned? Zacharias and Elizabeth were equally yoked. Zacharias and Elizabeth were walking in all the commandments. They were both righteous. They both feared the Lord. They both wanted the glory of God. They both wanted to be used of God. And that's a happy home. That's a happy home. You and I, we don't need to look very far. I've seen it in my own family. My auntie married an unbeliever, and spiritually she's shipwrecked. Spiritually she's nowhere. And we all can think of people who have settled for second best with regards to their life partners. And you young folk, and well, of us all, let us make it our number one priority to not settle for anything less than marrying in the Lord. That's the greatest thing. After God's salvation, that's the big thing, of to marry in the Lord, as Paul would instruct us in 1 Corinthians. We've not to settle for second. It's not even marrying another believer. It's not even marrying a baptized believer. It's not even marrying someone in assembly fellowship. That's not good enough. It's marrying in the Lord. It's determining that the person I'm going to marry is going to pray for the same things that I'm going to pray. Is going to put their all into the work of God as I want to. Is going to be used of God as I want to be used. Is going to be righteous. We're going to want the same things. Don't settle for second best with regards to that. Happy is the home where there's a complacency in the sense of you trust your partner, you trust your family to want the same things, and so you're not ashamed and you're not disappointed by the bar being lowered, and you're not embarrassed either as you think of what you want to achieve in life. Their piety. I noticed as well, they were so different from everyone else in the nation, because the nation had never been so low at that time. Politically, the nation was marked by cruelty. As we think of King Herod, the priesthood was morally corrupt, Annas and Caiaphas. But this couple were marked by spirituality. I noticed as well, even although they were pious and even although they were godly, and they were righteous, and they were blameless, they were not immune to problems. And verse 7 tells us they had no child. They were well stricken in years. That's a lovely way, isn't it? Zacharias was old. He was old. It's the bald fact, he was old. But, well, she was well stricken in years. A very real problem, both then and now, and we're sympathetic, aren't we, and sensitive to people who have no children, and our hearts go out to them. I was absolutely delighted recently that friends of ours, and you would know them as well, after 15 years of marriage, they're going to have a baby, and we're delighted when that happens. I'm a sucker for wee babies, but it's wonderful. It's wonderful when the Lord gives us children. This couple had lived all their lives without children. I sometimes let my imagination run wild a wee bit. What Elizabeth, I think she had an open home. I think she was a real mother in Israel. I think this spiritual woman would have had folks in from Hebron into her home, and you know, her heart must have just sank every time the wee children would go out of her home. And tears, I'm sure, wet her pillow night after night. She was barren, no child. And the years go on, and now they're in the later years of their life. And maybe they'd stopped praying, and maybe they'd stopped crying to God, but it was a real problem. They were barren. But the Lord remembered Zacharias. And God had made a covenant, an oath with Elizabeth, and their prayers would be heard. You know, children are the expected fruit of marriage. It's a sad day when people go into a marriage and make their vows and go into this partnership, and one of the contract agreements says no children. That's not scriptural. It's not for believers, but there are times when God does withhold children, and our hearts go out to people like that. But maybe it's another problem. Maybe it's spiritual birth we're longing for. Maybe there's those here tonight, and we know many, and some of our children are not saved. It's a big problem, isn't it? Because there's a bad, big, bad world outside just willing, waiting to swallow them up. And there are so many attractions and so many illusions outside and so many amusements and entertainments that will just keep them busy and keep them occupied. What do we learn from this couple? We learn that they're not immune from problems. They're spiritual, they're godly, but they're not immune from problems. But I'm so thankful that they had a prayer life. I'm so thankful that we read that they did pray. We notice that, don't we? In verse 13, thy prayer is heard. We sometimes say, have you prayers that seem to be unanswered? You know, the great thing in a spiritual home, in the home of a Christian, is that prayers are made. Prayers are made. If we want to have a home that is different, if we want to have a home that is distinguished, if we want to have a home that is separate from other homes in our streets or cul-de-sacs or wherever we live, let us be marked by homes that where people who pray in our homes. People who pray. I wonder if we have a prayer life. I've spoken at weekends like this and weeks like this over the years now. As the grey hairs are coming on, I'm no young anymore, and there are times when you really just have to face it and bite the bullet before God and analyse, do we pray in our homes? Do we pray? I think this couple were different. They lived above street level, they lived close to God, and every day was marked by prayer, and every day was marked by praise. Young people, cultivate early in life a prayer time. Thy prayer is heard. Could God say that of you today? Could God say that of me? Thy prayer is heard. You've not prayed. That'd be impossible. Oh, get into the habit. Get into the godly habit of cultivating a relationship with the God of your salvation. Have a time for prayer. And those of us who are parents, let us lead by example. This also was not only a spiritual house, but a priest lived in this house. Now that didn't mean much in that day, but I believe he was the real deal. I believe he was moving in the light that he was given. He wasn't like Annas or Caiaphas. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. And he led by example. Thy prayer is heard. I'm sure Elizabeth prayed too. But we males have the responsibility to be priests in our home. My brother, do you take that responsibility? We used to hear about family altars. And we used to hear about quiet times. I believe we need to hear more of them today. More of that. Do we take time every day to read the scriptures with our children and to pray with them? If we don't, what is the difference? Taking them to a meeting for an hour or two on a Sunday? Is that the sum total of our spirituality and our Christianity? It's what we are in our homes. It's what we are as priests before God. I'm not trying to be a Pharisee and giving rules and regulations. And whatever you might use, whether it used to be Keys for Kids or Uncle Charlie's Bible Hour or whatever the stage you're at, we need to pray. And this man prayed, and his prayer was heard. Problem that he had was a great problem, and for years he must have thought, what was the point? What was the point of praying? Keep on praying, Zacharias. Keep on praying, Elizabeth, because your prayer is heard, and maybe there's a problem here as a family you're facing. Maybe there's a difficulty. Maybe there's an unsaved son or an unsaved daughter, a wayward boy or a wayward girl. Let us keep on praying. Let us pray for them. Maybe it's been a struggle this week to get your family here. Maybe it's a struggle to get them along to the gospel. Maybe it's a struggle for them even to listen. They've got an attitude problem with regards to the gospel. We might face it one day. We might not be there yet. But we might face these problems of life. How do we face them? We saturate the whole thing in prayer. Do you know, Fascally House has taught me one thing, one main thing over the years. You know what it is? I pray more here than anywhere else. Let me qualify that. I was thinking about this. I was in Turbolton over the weekend, as I was saying, and to give a report about the Ayrshire camp that is held here. And as I thought about it, there's a prayer meeting first thing in the morning. There's a prayer meeting before the gospel at night. There's a prayer meeting late at night. Now that's over and above anything you do privately. And you pray more at camp. Anybody who's involved in camp, you have to keep you going. But I'll tell you, God remembers. And souls are saved. And lives are changed. And God remembers. God hears. Are we men and women of prayer? Men and women of prayer. This man was. It is fitting as well to think about his privilege. You know, what a privilege. He's old. He's got a problem, big problem. His wife's barren. He's righteous. Doesn't immunise him from being stricken with problems. At that time, he's given a once-in-a-lifetime privilege. He's chosen by lot to burn incense upon the golden altar. He's a priest. You can trace his lineage. Abijah. She's of the daughter of Aaron. Great lineage that you can trace back to the Old Testament. But what a privilege this man has to burn incense. I understand sometimes it was a once-in-a-life opportunity, maybe twice. Sometimes they could go through their whole service without being chosen, without the lot falling upon them. So when this man got the opportunity to burn incense upon the golden altar, what an opportunity. Access to God. Access to God. The golden altar speaks, of course, of a priestly privilege of prayer. The brazen altar, of course, speaks of the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But here, this man is able to take his appreciation to the golden altar. I wonder, when he was burning incense in the altar, did he think about his problem? Did he think about the barrenness? Did he think about that little boy or that little girl that he never had? But yet, here we have the announcement of Gabriel. The announcement of Gabriel, you shall have a son. As usual, it's going. The clock's going too quick, and I really blotted my copybook over the weekend, so I don't want to get into trouble the first night. But he was quite pessimistic. When Gabriel stepped in, and that's an amazing study. There's only two named angels in the Bible. You know, Michael, an archangel, and Gabriel. And Gabriel comes and appears before him and says, "I am Gabriel. I've come from the presence of God." God steps in and answers his prayer. And Gabriel, he sends Gabriel to him. What does he say? Whereby shall I know this? I am old. Now, in first reading, I thought to myself, well, that's a fair question. That is a fair question. But Gabriel from God says, that's unbelief. That's unbelief. I'm a messenger from God. I come from God with this great message, and you should just believe it, Zacharias. You see, he wasn't perfect, like us all. How shall this be? Sometimes we can lower our vision. Sometimes we can settle for mediocrity, and we don't expect God to work. Sometimes we're surprised. I've been so delighted hearing of precious souls being saved. God is working. You know, it's not doom and gloom and you hear about assemblies closing and things not happening as we'd like them to, but God is working. God is saving. God is opening his hand in blessing, and souls are being saved. Sometimes we're so pessimistic. How shall this be? With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And you know what a wonderful day it was. What a day it was when Elizabeth conceived. When Elizabeth supernaturally conceived, well, it was only the Lord Jesus who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but they were well stricken in years. and Elizabeth conceived in her womb, and she hid herself for 3 months, looking after herself, no doubt. And then the announcement came to Mary, her cousin. Now, it might have been her niece, it might have been her second cousin, but Scripture says it's her cousin, but there's a big difference in age. I can't really explain that, but when we read about a cousin, the Bible isn't as accurate as we maybe are with regards to cousins and second cousins and nieces and nephews, etc. But certainly there's a relationship here. And as soon as Mary gets the announcement from Gabriel, after Gabriel announces to Elizabeth and Zacharias, and also pronounces that Zacharias is going to be dumb because of his unbelief, I thought the wisdom of God is great. Imagine if Elizabeth was going to be struck dumb for 9 months. That would have been absolutely intolerable. I can't help but look, Fiona, I can't imagine Fiona staying quiet for 9 minutes, never mind 9 months, but there we are, 9 months. You're dumb, you'll not speak. But then God works as well in the life of Mary. As we know, Mary's not our subject, just that Mary comes to visit the house that we're going to think about just for a minute. Mary is given this great announcement by Gabriel. And I was thinking about this today. As soon as Mary accepts the word of God, as soon as Mary unreservedly says, "Be it unto me according to thy word," as soon as she rests on the word of God, the Holy Spirit works in her heart and the babe is conceived. Supernatural. Holy Ghost overshadows her. Holy thing that is born of thee is the Son of God. That's how we were saved. As soon as we rested upon the word of God, the Holy Spirit worked on our hearts, and conviction of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus was produced, and we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And as soon as I believe, Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," Christ was formed in her. What a miracle. What a miracle, the incarnation of our blessed Lord Jesus. Mary finds out that news. She gets herself 80 miles north to Hebron from Nazareth. We don't read about her being accompanied. We certainly don't read about her going with Joseph, not at all. She goes on her own, 80 miles. Why does she do that? Because she knows there's a spiritual home who will understand what's happened to her. Even Joseph, good man that he was, her espoused husband, did not understand at first. Did not understand. And the people of Nazareth didn't understand. And the cruel innuendo and taunts followed her all the days of her life. They said to the Lord, "We be not born of fornication." And no one seemed to understand. But Mary, as soon as Christ is conceived in her womb, she gets herself to Hebron. She gets herself to that house in the hill country of Judah, that spiritual house. And in that house, there is a meeting of two women, two spiritual women. Two wonders are in that house. You see, this house is a singular house of prayer. It's preeminently a house of praise. Prayer and praise. And as soon as Mary and Elizabeth embrace, twice over, it is noted here in verse 41 and then also in verse 44, "The babe in my womb," Elizabeth said, "let as soon as I heard your salutation." You see, not only were Elizabeth and Mary embracing, but the forerunner of Christ and Christ were embracing. Oh, the sanctity of life. Oh, the wonder of John the Baptist and Christ coming together there. Unborn babes, unborn babies. That's why we hold dear to the sanctity of life. Life starts at conception. We believe that, don't we? And here is Mary and Elizabeth joined together, bonded together with a spiritual interest in Christ, his forerunner, and the Messiah himself. It's a house of praise. Do you notice Elizabeth begins to praise as soon as Mary enters into the house in verse 40, from verses 41 to 45, Elizabeth praises the Lord. I wonder, is our house, are our homes marked by praise? Are they marked by praise? You see, in that home, even the visitor praises. Oh, she was made welcome. She was a relative. She was a spiritually on the same level as Elizabeth and Zacharias. But she praised as well. She praised from verses 46 to 55. And then in the home later on, Zacharias praises God as well from verses 64 to 79. That whole section from verse 41 to the end of the chapter, it is saturated in praise to God for his son. It's a sad, grumpy old home that has got no praise, isn't it? A sad home with no praise for the Lord Jesus. When we think what he's done for us, our homes should be homes of praise. As you think of Mary here, 80 miles she went just to be with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And when she went into that home, here's the point I'm trying to bring up today. Here's the point. She did not feel uncomfortable or inhibited in any way to magnify, we call it the Magnificat, to magnify the Lord. I wonder if we feel like that when we go into different homes. Are we free to speak about the Lord Jesus? Speak about meetings, and we'll speak about conferences, and we'll give the preachers marks out of 10, and we'll speak about our holidays, and we'll speak about this, and we'll speak about that, which I do regularly and enjoy it all. Do you ever speak about him? Malachi, they speak of him. Chapter 3, verse 16. Zahed, Simeon, and Anna, another lovely couple of spiritual people, they speak of him. Anna especially speak of him to all that look for redemption in Israel. I wonder, do we feel inhibited at times? Is it a rare thing now to be speaking about the Lord Jesus and to praise the Lord Jesus? Old-fashioned, out of date, outmoded? Or do we feel comfortable? This woman Mary, this chosen vessel, this woman blessed among women, felt free to go into another person's home and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It was a house of praise. House where the priorities were right. House where Christ was preeminent. House where prayer was wont to be made. A house that really was marked by problems, and they were very human, they were pessimistic. Zacharias was, but eventually John was born. Eventually the potential was realised in their marriage. And it was exemplified in this lovely couple by this son born in their old age. A greater has not arisen than John the Baptist. You know, it's amazing what our homes can produce. I would long every day that my children would be far closer to the Lord Jesus than I've ever been. I would long every day that the little children that I come into contact, because I find it a great honour to be able to reach children in a limited way, whether it's at camps or just weekends like this, weeks like this. I would hope that there's wonderful servants for the next day and generation. At the Ayrshire camp there, by the help of Graham Hewitson, I took up PowerPoint presentations on Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, on Eric Liddell, on John Harper, on John Newton, heroes of the faith, heroes of the faith. And you know, even when I was speaking about them, I thought, I am such a pygmy, I am such a spiritual dwarf in comparison to these giants. But as I looked out into the faces of the wee boys and girls, I thought, you know, there might be one man of God here that's going to serve God and take the gospel and set it ablaze over our country. Let us remember there's great potential in our homes. There's great potential in our marriages. There's great potential for good. And I've not even touched upon hospitality. I've not touched upon other things that we'll look at in the week and the week that's ahead of us. But I think enough to challenge our hearts tonight. Houses of prayer. Do we pray? Houses of praise. Do we give God thanks? That's what we're going to look at in the mornings. We've got so many reasons to give God thanks. Save us, you know, every single one of us, maybe me more than anybody else, has got a good deal of vinegar in my chemistry. If we praise God, that gets it out. That gets it out. We cannot praise God and be crotchety at the same time. And I hope my children will agree with that. Anyway, time is gone. Thank you for listening. I promise not to be as long-winded.